Chapter 3. Journey to the first station. I realized that it was time to leave. I picked up my bag of deeds and started on the road, which Hardy had pointed out. The road was clear, and a pleasant and cool breeze was blowing. I was fresh and eager to meet Hardy again at the fourth station. I was walking briskly and I managed to cover quite some distance. Before noon, however, I was feeling a bit tired. It had become warmer, and I was thirsty. The pathway had narrowed and there were thorns here and there. Trying to keep free of these, I kept on until I reached the foot of a mountain and started climbing uphill. The loneliness was getting on my nerves when suddenly I looked back and, to my great relief, saw a person walking towards me on the same path. I was happy that I had at last found a companion to lessen the loneliness of the journey. When he came close, I saw that he was quite ugly to look at and had a distressed look. He had huge teeth, an overhanging upper lip and wide, fearful and stinking nostrils. He greeted me with Salam Alaika. That is, the L in the salam was missing. This was enough to put me on my guard, because this was not the Islamic way, in fact, was a sign of enmity. Furthermore, it appeared to be intended that way, and did not seem to be a mistake, so I was on my guard and merely replied, "Same to you." Then I asked, "Where are you going?" He replied, "Wherever you intend to go." I did not feel easy on having him as a companion. However, I asked, "May I know who you are?" He replied, "I am your alter ego. They call me Ignorance. My title is Waywardness, my family name Abu Lahore, meaning father of playfulness that is to waste time in non-serious things. My aim is to create mischief, to foment discord and dissension, and to mislead people and cause them to go astray." All this conversation further troubled and worried me. I thought that I would have been better off alone, without such a person as a companion. I asked him, "If we come to a diversion, will you know which route to take?" He replied in the negative. I then asked, "I am thirsty. Is there any water nearby?" He replied, "I don't know." I asked, "Is our destination near?" He again said, "I don't know." I said, "Intelligence and wisdom go hand in hand with existence. How is it that you do not know anything?" He said, "I only know that I have been at your side ever since you were born. I have never separated from you except when Allah has especially favored you and you yourself have separated from me." I soliloquized, "Then this must be the Satan who used to mislead me in the world and on whose beckoning I used to sin. And even now he is not leaving me alone. This is indeed the height of enmity. Allah, O Allah, have mercy." He kept following me, couple of paces behind. The road was uphill and steep and it was difficult going. At last I reached the top. I was tired, and so sat down to rest for a while. Ignorance sat down beside me and said, "You seem to be tired. Do you want to know a short cut which will shorten your travel to only a fifth?" I replied, "In spite of your ignorance, it seems you can pull miracles." He said, "It's not that. Come here, I'll show you. See this road on which you are traveling, though it's bright, is bent like a bow and is not less than 5 kilometers. The cord joining the two points of the arc is no more than 1 kilometer. Geometrically, an arc, whether small or big, is always bigger than its cord. So if we leave this popular road and instead take to the lesser known path, it'll be a short cut and no longer than 1 kilometer instead of 5. Surely it's wiser to take the short cut." I replied, "Don't be stupid. Don't you know that these highways are a result of the route being popular and constantly traversed? The people who chose it weren't senseless. And there's a famous saying that always travel on routes which are popular and favored by travelers." He said, "You are indeed stupid. You are taking poets and storytellers to be wise men and you are content to follow in their footsteps. The path that I am pointing out is obviously shorter. And it is also possible that the people who chose the longer route had enough provision with them or had some means of conveyance. It is possible that they wanted to avoid that tunnel at the mouth of the cord, or maybe their mount could not pass through it. So tell me, why shouldn't the two of us take the shortcut? Here I committed the mistake of falling for what he said, mistaking him to be a well-wisher. We left the main road and took to the shortcut. But it was not at all easy going here with deep ditches full of rubbish. The path was strewn with needle-like thorns and we often came across snakes and scorpions. As soon as we would cross one ravine, we would reach another. It was so hot that my tongue was literally hanging out with thirst. My feet were also injured and bleeding. I was feeling afraid right down to the core of my heart. My companion seemed to be enjoying my plight. He was joking and laughing at me. We traveled for what seemed to be ages, and when at last we reached the highway again, we had covered at least 10 kilometers. Each step had been an ordeal, and I was dead tired. I had developed complete hatred for my twin, and I told him so. I wish we had never met. I would be happier if we were as far apart as the two poles. But he kept waiting for me whilst I sat down to rest. A bit rested, I got up to resume my journey, and he again started following me. Suddenly I spotted some greenery about 1/4 kilometer away from the highway. Seeing his chance, ignorance again assaulted me. He came running to me and said, "Hey, do you see the greenery over there? There's sure to be water there too. And you really are so thirsty. Let's go and have a look. Maybe we'll find a freshwater spring and you can get a cool drink. When we come back, we'll resume our journey." I can sincerely say that I did not want to obey him, but I was tired and thirsty, and I knew that greenery was not possible without water. So I again fell in his trap. We went towards it, and the route proved to be an extremely difficult and painful one. When we reached, I saw that there was no sign of water anywhere. The ground was rocky and plain. There were huge black snakes visible everywhere. The greenery itself consisted of self-sustaining wild shrubs, which do not require additional water. Dejected, I turned back and, after again crossing the troublesome path, reached the highway. We were now in an open ground, and all around us were fields full of watermelon plants, laden with fruits. Ignorance at once picked up one and busied himself eating it. He said, "Why don't you take one also? It'll kill your thirst." I said, "It's somebody's personal property, and it's not right to take without permission." Ignorance was so engrossed in eating that he was unmindful of the juice trickling down his beard and onto his chest. Shaking his head, he replied, "Oh, don't be so pious. Listen, firstly, there's a good chance that the fields are self-growing and don't belong to anybody. Secondly, even if somebody owns them, Islamic law allows travelers to consume the necessary minimum from the lands adjacent to the highways. And then, you look like you are about to die of thirst. In such conditions, one is even allowed to consume dead bodies. In Surah Baqarah, the cow, verse number 173, God says, "Whoever is driven to necessity, not desiring, nor exceeding the limit, then he is not guilty of sin. Verily Allah is forgiving, merciful." And finally, you are no longer in earth where you are required to live according to the Islamic laws. You are now in Barzakh, and those laws are applicable there, not here. You religious people go to extremes. At times you give rulings which even God has not decreed." Fool that I was, I again fell for him. I thought Satan he may be, but he certainly argues logically. I plucked a watermelon and tried to eat, but it was so poisonously bitter that it injured my mouth and throat. I threw it away and said, "These must be satanic watermelons, in fact of ignorance." He said, "No, no, you are mistaken. It's just a coincidence that particular melon was so bitter. Try another." So I tried a second and then a third, but they were all the same. He was continuously eating and kept exclaiming, "Delicious melons, how extremely sweet." I snatched a slice from his hands and tasted it. It tasted similar to the ones I had eaten before, as bitter as one could imagine. I threw it away in disgust and exclaimed, "God damn you, why are you eating these and claiming them to be tasty? I think snake venom must be less bitter." "Now," he said, "according to my taste, they are sweet and tasty melons. I am ignorance and these melons are related to me. Whatever is good or beneficial for me is harmful for you, because I am Satan and you are a human. These are according to my taste and nature, not to yours." Suddenly a vicious dog attacked us. Behind it was a guard armed with a stick. He was cursing us and it was clear that he too intended to attack. Darky quickly took the cue and was out onto the road in one bound. I too tried to escape but could not manage it. The dog caught hold of my clothes and I fell down out of sheer fear at this sudden attack. The guard too reached the scene and joined in with his stick. My pleas went unheard. I kept repeating that I had not eaten a single melon, but his answer was that as far as damage was concerned it was the same whether I had eaten them or thrown them away. At last, after he had given me a thorough beating, I managed to get away. I reached the road, but I was in a bad state, deeply injured and thirsty. I cried for Hardy, that he had left me alone to face such times. Darky, however, was gleeful at his success. His laughter knew no limits. He watched me from afar and taunted me, "Go on, call Hardy. Do you really expect him to be helpful to you here, in this place? On the earth you had sown seeds for these sorrows in my garden, now is the time for tasting them. The world is the field where the hereafter is cultivated, and the hereafter is the day of harvest. You think yourself to be a scholar. Don't you know the Quran has said whoever has sinned as much as a grain, shall see it, in the hereafter. How can you expect Hardy to help you in spite of these laws of God?" "Admitted that we will soon reach those places where Hardy will be present, but don't forget I too will be there. You will have to face calamities at places where Hardy will be useless for you. Did not Hardy himself tell you that whenever you sinned he went away, leaving you alone, though he returned to you when you repented? Don't you even remember your own prophet's tradition, a faithful does not commit adultery as long as he is a true faithful. Hence Hardy was never present with you at these occasions when you sinned, so how can he help you now, when you have to pay for those deeds of yours? I thought that there was no solution for this accursed being. He was too well informed for my comfort." I stopped calling for Hardy, opened my bag and took out an apple. It was a juicy one and refreshed me and quenched my thirst. Even my bruises became well. I got up and resumed my journey. After some time I reached bisection with one road leading to an open, airy and bright city and the other towards a desolate place. A sentry was standing guard at the bisection. I approached him and said, "Comrade, if possible can you prevent Darky from following me? He has already caused me a great deal of trouble today." The guard replied, "Just as the human's shadow is inseparable from the body, so is Darky. Tonight, however, he will not be able to approach you, because they are not allowed inside the City of Light. They will stay the night in that desolate and dark place on your left. When you resume your journey he will again be at your side. However, it is possible that he will not trouble you so much then." I entered the bright and developed city. This was the first station. There were beautiful buildings, flowing lakes, greenery, and trees laden with fruits, beautiful servants with eloquent speech, delicate and tasty food, and delicious drinks. I felt so happy and contented, especially as this came after the horrible and burdensome journey, and the troubles that I had borne because of my Darky. These were now compensated by the Edenic place, and had it not been for the urge to meet Hardy at the fourth station, I would have been contented to stay here only. Here I also met a few of my students who had died a few years before me. We spent the night here. In the morning, the breeze was scented with the smell of fresh fruits. We strolled in the city, chatting and inquiring about each other's welfare, because in the hereafter one can only inquire about another's welfare at such stops as one is too busy to even think of another when he is traveling. As the Quran says, on the day of judgment each man will be engrossed in his own self, oblivious of others. We were also thankful to be rid of the darkies. In short, we were completely happy here, with the best of people, service and food. The best thing was that the ugly darkies were not near us. We were thankful to God, that for our small deeds on the earth He had so richly rewarded us. As Quran says in Surah Safat verse 61, for the like of this all strivers should strive. Chapter 4. Journey towards second station. The bell pealed, come towards the best deed. This was a sign that it was time to depart for the next station. We picked up our respective packs and luggage and started. We reached bisection and to our great dismay saw the darkies, who were approaching us like black smoke. I asked a duty officer present if there was any way to avoid their company. He replied, these are only the faces of your own base and beastly selves, traits, like injustice, pride, desire, anger, etc. Hence, if you had not separated from them in your earthly life, how can you separate them from yourselves now? But they are of different kinds and all are not bad. Some are purely black, some are mixed black and white and some white and bright. And they are named accordingly, for example Amara, inciter to evil, Lavama, helper towards repentance, Motmaina, contented with God. If any of you have the or your companion, then he is a companion worth having. He is a useful, beneficial, and sometimes better and more sublime than even angel. Motmaina, contentment, was in fact God's gift to you, but you wasted it by your ungratefulness and carnal desires. You will now reap whatever you have sown in your earthly material life. Then you were free to sow whatever you wished, but now you have no choice but to reap accordingly, whether good or bad. As God has said, do you cause the seeds to grow or are we the growers? No sooner was this said, than the darkies reached us and each of us had his particular companion alongside as we went forward. But our group had somewhat separated, some were left behind with their darkies and some were traveling besides me. I myself had my darkie by my side until we reached a mountain. The path here was very narrow and difficult. On one side of the mountain was a deep moat, but it was difficult terrain to cross. An idea occurred to me that I should go to the summit because extremely warm air from the moat was suffocating me. Suddenly my satanic twin came near and said, "You are correct in thinking of going to the top. Not only is the air from the moat so extremely warm and humid, there are also poisonous animals there. And also from the top you'll be able to look down around you on all sides." On the earth I had been in the habit of speaking loudly in order to impose my authority on others, and also I always had the ambition to reach higher and sublime levels, so I liked the idea and decided to reach the top. But there was no direct path to the summit, so I walked along the mountain wall, and even then it was difficult going. A couple of times I slipped. Once I stumbled, and almost fell down in the moat, but just saved myself by catching hold of a thorny bush, badly injuring my hands and feet in the process. Further down the road, I again fell, my nose hit the ground, broke and started bleeding profusely. I remarked, "It is very troublesome to reach the top. It might have been better to have traveled through the moat." The accursed being laughed and said, "He who is proud in the world, God will break his back, and he who tries to be higher than others, God will rub his nose in dust, that is, lower him. I really wonder at you, that you have read all this, but have never acted accordingly. Taste it, you were, thought yourself to be, respected and elite," Surah Dukhan verse 25. I kept walking as he talked, bearing the hardships, one after another. At last I came out of the plateau, through which there had been no visible path. Though with injured body and feelings. Now when I turned back, I saw that my companions, who had been just behind me, were stumbling and falling down into the deep and dark moat. They were crying in pain and anguish, and their darkies were laughing wickedly and gleefully. Finally, we reached a road where the going was much easier. There were no new problems here except that I was extremely thirsty. My darky again tried a couple of times to trap me by his deceiving and captivating arguments, but I did not pay heed. At times, I must admit, I felt like giving in, but still I resisted. When he realized that I just would not give in, he himself fell back. After quite some time, I reached a garden. The path itself passed through its center. I spotted a pond, with people sitting around it, eating from trays full of fruits. As soon as they saw me, they stood up, respectfully greeted me, and asked me to join them. I asked, "Who are you and why are these fruits here?" They replied, "Each of us had been fasting when we died. This is the iftari sent by the benevolent, merciful Allah for our supper. We believe that you too can partake of it. Admitted that you were not fasting at the time of your death, but you have often played host to people who were fasting and arranged their iftari, so you have a right to these fruits." I sat down with them and ate a little. It quenched my thirst and healed my heart and body. They inquired about my travel, and I replied, "Thank God it's past. And my sorrows and troubles have disappeared now that I have met you. But I had to leave my friends and companions behind, as their darkies entrapped them. My darkie too tried his level best, but I did not fall for him. Now he has himself fallen back. I hope he never catches up with me again." They laughed and replied, "It's not so. In this garden they can only use their weapons of deception and lying, but when we will proceed from here they are sure to reach us through a short cut and will literally tight to destroy us." I asked, "We don't have any weapons, how will we win?" They replied, "If in the world you denied yourself and went against your desires, and so prepared your defense, then these defensive weapons will, God willing, have reached the battlefield in advance. As Quran says in Surah Anfal, verse 60, make preparation for them, the enemy, from whatever possible, strength, well-bred horses, cavalry, in order to frighten your enemies and the enemies of God." I said, "I always thought that this verse referred to making preparations for holy war." They replied, "The laws of Quran are universally applicable and not restricted to the earth. Otherwise the Quran would be faulty and lacking. But it is not so, because it is a divine gift and has been revealed unto the last of the prophets." Chapter 5. Journey to the third station. We got up and resumed our journey. The road was good and it was easy going. On both sides were dense trees laden with fruits, and a lake of cool and sweet water flowed alongside the path. A pleasant breeze further refreshed the mind. It was as if we were beholding the very image of the beauty of God. The journey passed without any problems worth mentioning. It had been so easy that we were not in the least tired or travel weary when we reached the third station. Each of us was given a separate palace for our stay. The bricks of these palaces were of silver and gold. The palaces were elaborately equipped and furnished, and not a single thing was lacking. The delicate crockery, exquisite flooring and murals were unbelievable. The servants were beautiful, well-mannered, eloquent and well-dressed. They were busy, moving all around us, making arrangements for our comfort, as if they were the very pictures described in Quran. Around them circle beautiful, ever-living boys, servants. And when you see them, you will imagine them to be spread pearls, and when you behold, then you will behold bounties and a large power. I felt shy asking such people for service. Suddenly, I spotted a large mirror, and in it I saw the sublime station to which by His grace the exalted Allah had elevated me. I felt high on being so honored and rested back comfortably. Night fell and the palace became illuminated. Careful scrutiny revealed that the light was emerging from the branches of the trees. This light was so bright that 1,000 of our electric bulbs would not be able to match it. The palace and the gardens were bright with this light. I was wondering at this spectacle when a voice called out verse 35 of Surah Nur. Allah is the light of the heavens and the earth. The similitude of this light is as a niche wherein is a lamp. The lamp is in a glass. The glass is as if it were a shining star, lit from a blessed tree, the olive, neither of the east nor of the west, whose oil glows forth, of itself, though fire did not touch it, light upon light, Allah guides unto his light, whomsoever he wills. I at once realized that the light was of the tree of Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, and his progeny in this city, the city of love. Only those people were allowed to stay here who had the ultimate love for Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, and his progeny. Here the residents were busy, recalling the sublime qualities of Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, and his progeny, and asking God to send his peace and blessings upon them, as through them only the human race had acquired knowledge of Allah, and the correct ways to worship him. Here we were in great comfort. Our hearts were full of thankfulness to God for his grace and bounty, and to Muhammad, peace be upon him and his family, and his progeny, for having guided us towards the correct path. On the gate was a sign saying in bold letters, "The love of Ali is such a quality that in its presence no sin can harm." Chapter 6. The fourth station and reunion with Hadi. In the morning we started for the next station. The road was clear and easy. On both sides there were lush green trees in full blossom. Cool water flowing softly in the lakes, and a pleasant breeze, all these made it a perfect scene, beyond description. We reached the outskirts and it seemed as if its beauties accompanied us for a little while outside the city in order to see us out. The path was now no longer clear and clean, in fact, it had become narrow and rocky. Then it passed through a twisting and snaking valley. Had we not been so many people in our group, we would surely have lost our way. We reached a spot where numerous forks led toward the left, and it was not easy to decide which one to choose. As we went on, we suddenly saw the darkies approaching us from one of the paths on the left. The moment I saw my darkie, I felt overcome with mixed emotions of grief, sorrow and anger. In the brief moment that my eyes were on him, my foot struck a stone and was badly injured. I limped on but could only manage a slow pace and was soon left behind as my other companions went forward with quick steps. Darkie stayed on my left until we reached bisection. I could not choose which fork to take. Seeing my momentary hesitation, Darkie approached and said, "What are you thinking?" Then pointing towards the left fork, he said, "This path is the correct one." So saying, he took a few steps towards the left, expecting me to follow. However, instead of following him, I chose to go the other way, in the opposite direction. Darkie kept insisting that I follow him, but I did not pay him the least heeds, because I had already suffered enough and each time he had been the cause. I thought of Hazrat Ali's words, "To try him whom you have already tried, and he has failed, is stupidity." In a short while we were out of the valley. The road again became clear and the visibility also increased. Further on, the dark shapes of trees in a meadow could be seen. I at once understood that this was the fourth station where Hadi had promised to meet me. The thought of seeing Hadi again spurred me on to the extent that I almost started running and left a dejected darkie well behind. Soon I saw Hadi waiting for me at the city gate. When I saw him thus waiting as he had promised he would, I ran to him, and greeted and embraced him. I felt as if I had been granted a fresh life. Hand in hand we entered the city. Hadi guided me to a palace, which had been especially built for me. It was most comfortable and peaceful here. I rested a while, then had some refreshments. Seeing me fresh once more, Hadi asked, "Well, how is it with you? Tell me, how was your journey through the last three stages?" I answered, "All praise is for God, the creator and sustainer of all universe. He showers us with bounties in spite of our sins. Whatever it was that befell me was naught but punishment for my own deeds, for which I alone was responsible. And if you had been with me, Darkie would never have dared to mislead me. Anyhow, all that is now past. What matters is, I have finally reached here and met you again. The ordeal is over and the sorrow's forgotten. Hardy said, well, I wasn't with you so you kept falling in Darkie's traps, but even now when I am with you, do not imagine yourself to be completely safe from him. My position is merely that of God's decisive arguments, my job is merely to warn and alert you against Darkie's deceptions. But never forget that Darkie is equipped with powerful tools. He will try his best to mislead you. And this time if you fall in his trap and are misled away from the straight path, it could spell your end, and I would be unable to help you as I have delivered to you the ultimate proof. In these stations you have only a stick and a shield for your protection. But even these will prove insufficient. So, as today is Friday, go visit your family and see if they have done any good deed on your behalf which can help you. Here, I said, Hardy, you know well that I have given up all hopes from that quarters. Their only interest lies in their own selves. The living forget the dead very easily. When I visited them last time, I had not been dead even a week, but in spite of it, whatever they were doing was only for their own sake. Hardy said, no, you must go there today. I'm sure they must have remembered the holy prophet's tradition that remember your dead with good deeds or words. And if you go there they might recall you, since it might cause Allah to remind them of you. And even if you have lost hopes of them helping you, at least have hopes from Allah. If one keeps knocking, the door is bound to yield. And never lose hope in Allah. Allah's mercy is close to the good doers. On Hardy's insistence, I went to my old home. I saw that the name, respect and position it had held in the past were no more. The gate was closed to the public unlike the way it had been in the past. My family's earning and livelihood had dwindled almost to nil. My children lay listless, and none came to inquire their welfare. It saddened me beyond words. Compulsively, I turned towards Allah, O most merciful, have pity on my children and myself, because you are the Lord of all. It seemed as if my praying for them refreshed my remembrance in their hearts because they started recalling me and the good time they had in my lifetime. They wept and prayed for me. When I returned, I found a beautiful and healthy horse standing beside Hardy. I asked Hardy where it had come from, and he replied smilingly, your family prayed for you and God's blessing has come to you in this form. And it is just as well because it would have been very difficult to continue our journey on foot. Also your prayer for your family has been granted and henceforth they will live in comfort and well-being. You can see yourself how beneficial your visit has proved for all of you. It seems that on earth people are careless about praying for each other, as they are ignorant of its benefits. The Holy Prophet has said if 3 days pass without people inquiring the well-being of each other then the bond of faith between them breaks. I returned to my room and was pleasantly surprised to find a beautiful and lovely maiden sitting on the couch. Her eyes were bright and her shining face seemed to illuminate the whole room. Hardy announced, this maiden has been wed to you and especially sent here for tonight from the Valley of Peace. So saying, he left. The two of us were left alone. When I approached her, she stood up to greet me, and respectfully kissed my hands. We then sat down next to each other. We spent the night in blissful comfort.